Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for who you are, a great God, compassionate God, sovereign Lord. It is our privilege that we can join the elect in heaven, the angels, to praise you, to worship you for who you are. Now, Lord, we realize that we see darkly, and everything we see at this time is faintly. But we thank you that you have seen it fit to give us your word in a written form, so that by studying them, we'll see a little bit clearer of your purpose and plan for our lives, and how to honor and glorify you. So this evening we have gathered to study a portion of your word, and we realize that no human mind can understand it apart from God the Holy Spirit. So it's our request now, Father, that God the Holy Spirit will enable us this evening to focus and learn our responsibility from your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Actually, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 has to do with pastors' responsibilities towards the word of God. If you recall, the very first sentence of this chapter, chapter 4, was to get Timothy's attention that the apostle is about to state important instructions or responsibilities of Timothy, and so of all pastors. In effect, when the apostle said in verse 1, "I give you this charge," he wanted to get the attention of Timothy so he will focus on the instructions that follow. Furthermore, the apostle indicated that instructions are given in the presence of God, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that he has gotten Timothy's attention, hopefully all of us, he began to detail out his responsibilities, and so the responsibility of all pastors in connection with the word of God. Now let me be clear though, that there is a sense that the responsibilities detailed out in this verse that we're about to consider are applicable to all believers, but the emphasis is on pastors, since it is through their instructions that every believer will come to carry out these responsibilities. The verse then reads as follows in the NIV: "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Now this verse is concerned with the content of the charge that is given to Timothy, and so all pastors and believers, with respect to the word of God. There are five responsibilities detailed in this verse that constitute the charge given to Timothy, and so all pastors, and by extension to all believers. The first charge or responsibility to the word of God is to preach it. That's the first, to preach it. It is this responsibility that is expressed in the command, "Preach the word." Preach the word. And that's all we're going to study this evening. Preach the word. Now you see that the very first charge or command with respect to the word of God is to preach it. Now it is not without reason that this command is the first in a series of five commands in this present verse. The reason is that without the preaching of the word of God, then it will be impossible to perform the other four responsibilities connected with the word of God. Now the command "preach" is quite interesting in that it is given in what's called aorist tense in the Greek. Now someone may say, "Well, that means nothing to me." Yes, you're right. For unless you're a Greek student, to mention aorist tense means nothing to you. But then it is my responsibility to explain why the aorist tense of this command is important and interesting. Now the aorist tense here has the implication that pastors should take this command as a matter of urgency and of top priority. That's the aorist tense used here. They must say it as a matter that requires urgency, immediate attention, and of top priority. Now, if we may put it in another way, the top priority of a pastor is to preach the word. Now, you may say, well, I'm not a pastor, so how does this apply to me? Well, it is true that instruction is primarily directed to pastors. Nevertheless, all believers should see the urgency of preaching the word of God. They should make it their top priority as well. Now, if you make the preaching of the word of God your top priority, you will do everything in your power to encourage the preaching of the word of God. You will be involved in passing on the word that you have been instructed to others. You will support the preaching of the word not only by your means, but also through your physical presence wherever the word of God is taught. If you see the priority of God's word, then you will do everything to encourage your pastor to preach it. You will regularly attend Bible studies, and if your pastor is not teaching or preaching the word, you will respectfully encourage him to do so. If you see the urgency of these things. Now, it is not only the fact that the command is given in the aorist tense in the Greek that makes it interesting, but also the very word preach. That very word preach, it is translated from a Greek word that means to proclaim aloud in a public arena. That's the Greek word used, means to proclaim aloud in a public arena. So we get the idea that preaching is a public activity which the word of God is declared, or in which the word of God is declared or proclaimed to a group of people. However, that is not why I find the word preach here very interesting. It is because the word translated preach also has this implication that we set forth biblical truths or principles to others with the goal of convincing them to accept and comply with the truths set forth. That's the implication of the word preach. We are saying that preaching does not merely mean declaring the truths of God's word, but that as we preach, we strive to press upon the hearer that he or she is being called into action to do something about what it is that he or she is hearing. Now, in preaching, we are really urging people to accept what is being proclaimed to them. So preaching that is given merely as a declaration of biblical information is not a complete preaching. When we do the work of preaching, we should be in the business of persuading people that biblical truths are good for them, but that they are only useful when the hearers accept the responsibilities contained in the word of God that has been declared to them. So we're saying that the first responsibility of pastors and to an extent all believers is to proclaim the word of God with the goal of persuading their audience to accept and act on what they hear. So the apostle says to Timothy, and so to all pastors, to see the urgency in preaching the word of God so as to make it a top priority. Now, as we have been explaining, the preaching of the word should be perceived as a matter of urgency and a top priority on the part of our pastors. However, to obey this command, to preach the word, of course, requires that a pastor be convinced of at least two facts in order to see the priority, the urgency involved in proclaiming the word of God. There are at least two facts that every pastor must see, by application, every believer in a sense. He must be convinced that God has called him to preach his word. That's the first. He must be convinced. For when a person is convinced that God has called him, then he will see the urgency and the necessity to preach God's word. The prophets that preached God's word were all conscious of this one fact, that they were called. Now take, for example, prophet Ezekiel was conscious of this truth, as implied in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 45 and 46. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 45 and 46. Ezekiel chapter 20, read beginning of verse 45. He says, or he reads in the NIV, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face toward the south, preach against the south, and prophesy against the forest of the south land." So he was convinced, because he said that the word of the Lord came to him. Now prophet Amos was conscious of being called or sent by God to preach his word, so that when King Amaziah harassed him for preaching God's word, he was bold to preach because he was conscious that God has called him. See, King Amaziah did not want to hear the truth preached. So he invited prophet Amos to leave his territory and go somewhere else to preach. As we read in Amos chapter 7, Amos chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. Amos chapter 7, verse 12 and 13. It reads, beginning of verse 12, "Then Amaziah said to Amos, 'Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there.'" You know, that was, you know, of course, prophets were supported some through their ministry. So that's why he said, "Don't do here, go another place." Verse 13 says, "Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." In other words, "Don't make me uncomfortable. I don't want to hear it." So did you hear what the king actually said to the prophet? He wanted him to stop preaching or prophesying. But the prophet would not do that. But why? Because he was conscious of his calling, as implied now, since we're still in Amos. Look at verses 14 and 15 of the same 7th chapter. This is what Amos has to say then. Verse 14, "Amos answered Amaziah, 'I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, "Go prophesy to my people Israel." So you see, he was convinced he was called. It was not only the prophets who were conscious of their call to preach the word, so were the apostles. The apostle Paul in particularly revealed this consciousness throughout his preaching ministry. It was because he was conscious of his calling to preach God's word that he considered himself obligated to preach the gospel, as we read in Romans chapter 1 verses 14 and 15. Romans chapter 1 verses 14 and 15. Romans chapter 1 verse 14 reads, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. So do you see the first point that we're making? No pastor will see the urgency of preaching the word of God or of making preaching of the word a top priority without this consciousness that God has called him to do so. It is fair then to assume that pastors who do not see the urgency of preaching the word of God who do not make the preaching of the word of God a top priority do not have this consciousness of being called to preach. And may I add a personal testimony to that. Now I stand before you here, I am absolutely conscious that I am where God wants me to be. Now some of you will remember, and I hope you do, what I do expect is, if you think a little bit, every time you leave here, it should bring to your consciousness there is something God has in mind while I'm standing here. And some of you remember about the end of my first year, spending the time on a Wednesday night like this, and gave you a personal testimony to show that I know with absolute certainty that I'm here because of God's plan and purpose. And I reminded some of you, I mentioned at that time, that even though I never knew this plan, no person here knew that plan either. But that plan started to be manifested in 1972, when I was still in Nigeria. Because if everything that happened that brought me to Clark College and so on, and tied me to one member here, if that never happened, there is no way on this planet I'll be here. How? Just tell me. I talk to some people, they just kind of say, now, how did you wind up in that place? Because international people, or people who come to the United States after, they live in big cities. So how did you wind up there? And I keep telling them, because God designed it. And so in most times, I really want to get this point across to you, that we all in this congregation are so blessed because of a perfect plan. In other words, there's a perfect fit. So I am convinced, that's why sometimes, if it sounds like I'm too rough and tough, it's not really that, it's just because I recognize the urgency, the importance of what is before us, the Word of God. And I have what I call a physical reminder as to that call. I've don't get into it, but I know that I have a physical reminder that to preach the Word of God by all means. So, all I'm saying is, even in this congregation, as I stand before you, I'm aware of that. And if you actually someone who think and reflect, each time you should ask yourself, why is he here? And if you're serious, you realize that God has designed a perfect plan and that you are part of it. And that should cause you, if you can drag in here, take it, you should be very committed to the word of God and see the urgency, the top priority of what we're doing here. It is not a joking matter. Of course, I would say overwhelming majority here understand that. But there are still few that don't get it yet. And we keep preaching. Hopefully the Lord will open your eyes. So that's the first fact, that before a preacher or a pastor can see the urgency, he must have that conviction that he is called. Another fact that the pastor must be conscious in order to obey the command to preach God's word is the conviction that the message he preaches is God's word. We are saying that until a pastor or a teacher of God's word has a conviction that what he preaches is God's word or God's message to his congregation through him, then he will not see the urgency to preach or the importance of being constant in doing so. Again, all the prophets were conscious of this truth, that they preached the word of God in spite of any opposition. The prophet's conviction that what they preach is God's word is often expressed in the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament with such a statement as, "This is what the Lord says." That's a continuous statement you see throughout the Old Testament scripture. "This is what the Lord says." In fact, that expression or that statement appears about 168 times in the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament. And in each time, it is used by a prophet preaching or declaring God's word. So the prophets, of course, were not alone in the conviction that the word they preached was God's message or the word of God to them. The apostles were also convinced that what they preached or wrote down was God's word. It is for this reason that the apostle, Paul in particular, could remind the Thessalonians that they received his message as the word of God, as they should. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. First Thessalonians 2:13 reads, "And we also thank God continually, because when you receive the word of God which you have from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." In other words, they know, the apostles knew, that what they are putting forth under the direction of the Holy Spirit were exactly God's message, God's word. So the point that we're making, though, is that for a pastor, or any believer for that matter, to obey the command to preach the word of God, or anything that's related to the word of God, he must be convinced that the message he's about to give is God's word. See, one of the reasons all of us have a problem, every now and then, you hear the word of God is explained to you, you do something else. You know the reason? Because you are not yet convinced that that is the word of God. Because if you're convinced that this is the word of God, and you recognize that you are the great God is no match to you and me, why in the world will any believer want to ignore his word? So that's what I'm saying. Only when people have the conviction that they have a different attitude towards the word. Now the implication, of course, of what we're saying here is that when a pastor studies the word and wants to declare it to others, he must be careful to declare God's message and not his opinion or even the popular opinion of the culture in which he finds himself. Pastors are no more authoritative than anyone else, even when they declare their opinions. But they are only authoritative if they preach God's word. In other words, I'm saying My personal opinion is worth nothing. And in most fields, in most areas, your personal opinion counts more than what my opinion will be. But when it comes to this, that's where I become authoritative, because it is God's word, not longer my opinion. And that is why anyone who teaches it also must have that conviction. It is not his opinion, but God's word. So pastors are to preach the word of God. But what is this word of God in the context? Because they preach the word in this context. Now, it is a reference to the scripture that the apostle had already indicated that God is his source, as we've already studied in 2 Timothy 3:16. We know that it is the scripture that the apostle referred to in the command, preach the word, because, as we mentioned previously or last week, there was no indicator of transition from the apostle's teaching about the scripture in the previous chapter, that's the third chapter, to the present. He made no transition. So the apostle was still dealing with the scripture, only this time he was concerned with pastors' responsibilities towards the scripture. Now, another reason for this interpretation is that some of the charges Timothy and pastors are expected to carry out that are given in this verse, that is 2 Timothy 4:2, some of these are contained in the functions of the scripture that the apostle described in verse 16 of the third chapter of 2 Timothy. So, we know that the word to be preached is the scripture. Furthermore, the definite article V before the word word in the Greek is what Greek grammarians identify as what they call anaphoric article, meaning that it denotes a previous reference to something that is under consideration. The only thing that the apostle had mentioned, focus, that could be described as the word of God is the scripture mentioned in verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. So again we ask, what is it that Timothy and so all pastors should preach? The answer is once more, the word of God. But we need to elaborate though on the word of God that pastors should preach. Before mentioning any specifics of the word of God that pastors should preach or teach, we should recognize that it is the entire scripture that they should preach or teach. The Apostle Paul implies this when he wrote the Colossians and made that statement recorded in Colossians chapter 1 verse 25. Colossians 1:25. It reads, I have become its servant by the commission God gave to me to preach to you the word of God in its fullness. In its fullness. Now, of course, an alternative rendering of that expression, to present you the word of God in its fullness, is something like this: to make the word of God fully known. Now, the word of God is the entire scripture, so that a pastor is to preach or teach the entire scripture. But that's not what we have today. Many pastors rarely preach or teach the Old Testament scriptures, either because they do not take it as applicable to believers of this age, or for some other reasons. But the requirement of the Holy Spirit, as expressed by the Apostle Paul, is that pastors or teachers should teach God's word in its fullness. Now, they are daily to make aware, or make believers aware, of God's message contained both in the Hebrew Bible that we call the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament scriptures. Now, I suppose that because of the use of the word old, and New Testaments that many believers do not recognize that both are God's word. That we should then study and derive God's messages that are eternal and applicable to every generation of believers. I have to admit, it is often very difficult in the Old Testament to get that message, unless a person is carefully studying under the guidance of the Spirit. The point is that preaching the Word of God requires that those who preach or teach the Word should do so by examining the entire Scripture. The entire Scripture. Not one part, entire Scripture. Now it is true that pastors have to teach or preach the entire Scripture, but let me mention some of the contents of the message that they have to preach or teach. Every pastor should preach Jesus Christ as revealed in the entire Scripture. In the entire Scripture. This is a practice of the preachers of the early church. There are several references of them preaching Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, on the sermon on that famous day of Pentecost, preached Jesus Christ. Evangelist Philip, following the persecution of Christians from Jerusalem, he went down to Samaria. And there he preached Christ, as we are told in Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Acts 8, verse 5. It reads in the NIV, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed, look at what he proclaimed, the Christ there. That's what we preach Christ. Now, preaching Jesus Christ involves preaching God. Sometimes it is difficult for many to realize that for effective preaching of the gospel, one must begin with God and then proceed to man. For unless the preacher shows the sinful mankind who God is, it will be difficult for the unbeliever to see his need for a savior. Now, until a person understands God, he or she may be too impressed with his goodness or whatever it is. So we are saying, though, that we should preach or teach the character of God so that the unbeliever would recognize or realize why he needs Jesus Christ as his savior. We're saying again that preaching Christ involves preaching God first and foremost. For unless we preach God, we cannot preach Christ, really. See, preaching of Christ involves declaring who he is as God, who came to this planet in human form to die for our sins. Now, unless we understand God, then we will not truly understand Jesus Christ, so that's why we teach God. So in any event, preaching Jesus Christ involves preaching that he is God or the Son of God. Now it is not surprising, therefore, that the Apostle Paul, soon after his salvation, after he encountered Christ, began preaching Jesus Christ, but what he preached is that Jesus is the Son of God, as recorded in Acts chapter 9, verse 20. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. You read, at once he, that's Paul, the Apostle Paul, began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Where he turned around, he began to preach, Jesus is God. Because see, if a Jew to say that Jesus is the Son of God means he's God. That's the only way they express it. So God is a holy God. So this way must preach. These days, it doesn't look like holiness is of any concern to many of the Christians in the world today. But God is a holy God. We must teach that. It is after a person is taught about God and himself that he will realize the importance of repentance. Now, contrary to some today who place little emphasis on repentance, it is an important concept in preaching Jesus Christ. Now, why do you suppose that John the Baptist, when he began his ministry, his preaching ministry, that his focus was on repentance? Now, it is because, as we have said, repentance is an important aspect of preaching Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus himself prayed the necessity of repentance. This we know from Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew chapter 4 verse 17 reads, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God, of heaven is near.'" Notice what he says, repent. So therefore, if one preaches Christ, he will not ignore the teaching on the concept of repentance about a person's view of God and also a person's view of sin. Now, preaching of Jesus Christ no doubt involves the assertion that he is God. However, the Apostle Paul wants those who preach Christ to definitely declare that he came, that he came and died to save sinners, as he described in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. First Timothy chapter 1 verse 15 it reads, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." That we preach. And that's, we try to persuade people to believe that, to accept that. Because he said, "Of whom I am the worst." We have studied this in the past, and in the exegesis I told you that the word "I am the worst" doesn't mean he's a worst sinner. All he meant was he was the most notorious of all sinners. There's no more to, of course, there's more though to preaching Jesus Christ beside the fundamental gospel that he died on the cross for our sins and resurrected. There's more to that. The one who teaches Jesus Christ must teach about his rule over those who believe in him, his total control, his absolute rule over all who believe in him. Although, because we have this whole concept misguided, of course, that we don't want someone to control us totally. And that carries over to our spiritual life. Because if you don't want somebody to carry, to be in total control over you, how can you respond to Christ? But we should. So the believer should be taught about the absolute control. When it comes to your spiritual life, give everything to him. There's nothing to reserve. You can't control any part of your spiritual life and be what he wants you. Give him everything. Be under his total control. But at the same time, preaching him means we keep reminding people of his coming rule on this planet. He's going to come rule for about for a 1,000 years period. So we keep reminding people about his second coming, which is something that we examined last week, to get you and I thinking about the second coming. As we all hustle and do all things that we do every day, just think about it, that that day could be the last of everything on this planet. Either because, of course, Christ comes back, or you depart from this life. In other words, once we get this sense of urgency and realize nothing is guaranteed to any of us, I can drop dead in a few minutes from now, but I'll be good. I'll be doing what I love to do and die. That's great. But my point, though, is really, once we get that sense that it can all end just like this, it should change our thinking. It is because we seem to forget about the second coming of Christ, that something the Bible tells us is going to happen in a twinkle of an eye. There's no warning. He just come. So if you and I begin to think about Christ, we should think about his second coming. And that should change some of the ways that we do things, or the way we function or act. So our point, though, is that teaching of Christ must involve the teaching about God's kingdom, which is to come, which is also present. It is for this reason that the Apostle Paul himself emphasized this concept at various times. He thought of the kingdom of God. And let's go to certain passage in Acts. I actually see two passages in Acts and prove that. Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 25. It reads, "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom," see what he was preaching, "the kingdom, will ever see me again." That's because he was heading towards Jerusalem and hopefully wind up in Rome and so on. So the apostle didn't think he would ever come back that way again. Now while we're still in Acts, look at chapter 28. Acts 28. Acts 28, verse 31. He reads again, even he reads, "Boldly and without hindrance, he," that's the Apostle Paul, "preached," look at what he preached, "the kingdom of God, and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." So again, let me emphasize then that teaching of God's word should involve instruction of God's character, so that the believer will realize that he is to conform to God's holy character. It is not that we are ever going to be perfect in this life, but we are to strive to live in accordance with God's demands of righteousness. Hence, when pastors teach, they should teach God's righteousness and love as demonstrated throughout the scripture. The psalmist, as a teacher, did precisely this, as implied in Psalms chapter 40. Chapter 40, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 49 reads, I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. That's where believers have gathered to worship. You say, I proclaim righteousness. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. So the psalmist says that he preached God's righteousness, God's faithfulness, God's salvation, God's love in the public assembly. So then no teacher of the word of God should do less than declaring these things about God. Now our emphasis so far is that pastors should obey the command to teach God's word. Because he said, preach the word. But really, why should they obey that command? There are several reasons. Let me just offer you the four of them. First, the word of God, or the scripture, is God's message. If nothing else, this truth alone should motivate every pastor to teach or preach God's word. It is certainly a high privilege to deliver God's message to others. You know how a whole lot of us, we itch when we hear some what they call juicy news, and you can hardly wait to pick up the telephone and tell the next person whatever that juicy news is to you. Well, if we each to do that, shouldn't we each more that we have a message from God of the universe? So that we want to give it to other people. So that's what I'm saying. It's for no other reason. The fact that it is God's word is the reason pastors should preach it. Second, pastors should preach God's message because that is the message that will lead people to salvation. There is no other message on this planet that can bring about salvation. Forget about all this political correctness and trying to get along with everyone in some areas. Don't get me wrong now, we should get along, but that's not my point. My point is, when it comes to the issue of salvation, there is no other way except the message we preach of faith in Christ. Without the preaching of God's word, people will not know how to be saved. It is this truth that the apostle Paul logically presented in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. It begins in verse 14, reads, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So you see, what I'm saying is a privilege to communicate God's word to people. Not just from the fact of a pastor, from every believer. It's your privilege to tell the truth that you see from the scripture, taught to you, communicated to you. And the apostle Paul says, that's the only way people can come to know Christ as their Savior. That word must be preached to them somewhere, somehow. Without that preaching, they will no one will be saved. And that, since it's God's choice, he can can bring that preaching in any way he chooses, but they will have to hear it some way, somehow. Third, God's word is to be preached because that is the means of maturing believers. There are too many believers who are infants, or as I say, who are walking around in spiritual diapers. Can't take the diapers off of them yet, because they have nothing spiritually. They keep messing up because they have not been taught the word of God. A believer is not mature spiritually by the activities of the type emphasized in many of the local churches today. They have forgotten the urgency of preaching. And so, what do you see? All these big churches, as they say, building, adding on. What are they adding on? Where they play basketball. Where they entertain the young ones, as they say. That's not what the church is for. The church is to teach the word, not to entertain anyone. If you want to be entertained, go to the movie. But that's not what the church is for. The church is to teach God's word, so that the believer can grow up spiritually. So, all I'm saying is, there's no maturity except that which comes from the teaching of the word of God. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul says in this regard in Colossians 1:28. Colossians chapter 1 verse 28. Notice Colossians 1:28 reads, "We proclaim him," that is Jesus Christ, "admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." That's the goal of every pastor, I suppose. And that's also my goal here, is to bring about spiritual maturity of people in this congregation. And honestly speaking, I don't see any reason why anyone who has been here for a long time, for some time, should not be a spiritually maturing believer. See, the word perfect, that is when the apostle said we must present everyone perfect in Christ, the word perfect is not the same as sinlessness. That's not what he's teaching. But it's a word that means maturity. So we need to bring every believer matured in Christ. So the apostle says that it is through the teaching of God's word that believers become matured in Christ. So the third reason we study the word, so as to bring about spiritual maturity. Fourth, teaching of the word of God is needed for the prosperity of believers. For the prosperity of believers. Now, of course, I do not want anyone to think that this is the ultimate goal of the teaching of the Word of God. The ultimate goal of teaching the Word of God is that you have a personal relationship with God and that you glorify Him. But it is evident, though, that the teaching of God's Word brings about spiritual and physical prosperity. It is for this reason that pastors should teach God's Word. Our authority for this assertion is what happened in Israel soon after the people returned from the exile. We learn that there was prosperity. Why? Because of the teaching of the priest Ezra and two prophets mentioned in Ezra chapter 6 verse 14. Ezra Now, as I take you to this passage, one of the things is that as believers, that we don't get distracted when we hear human beings promising this and that and that and giving you this or giving you that. True prosperity is linked with the spiritual barometer or thermometer of a community, a nation, or an individual. Look at what we read from Ezra chapter 6, verse 14. He reads, "So the elders of the Jews continue to build," and look at the next word, "and prosper." But then see what happens next. "Under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Edo." Notice what it says. They were prospering under a teaching ministry. So they finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. So you see, there's a link between physical prosperity, spiritual prosperity, and the teaching of the Word of God. Where there's no teaching, prosperity, true prosperity doesn't come. Therefore, if a pastor or a teacher desires to see members of his congregation prosper spiritually and physically, then he must teach them the Word of God. Now, there's one more point that I need to make before I end this consideration of this command to preach God's Word. It is this, that there is judgment for those who will water down God's message so that it is no longer his message. There's a punishment, a judgment for those who do that. And there's a whole lot of that going on today. We have a pattern of this judgment with a prophet in the time of prophet Jeremiah that preached falsehood to believers, as reported in Jeremiah chapter 28. Jeremiah 28, verses 15 through 17. Okay, Jeremiah 28, verse 15 reads, "Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah, the prophet, 'Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. Yet you have persuaded this nation to trust in lies.'" In other words, it's easier for people to accept liars from pulpit than it is for them to accept those who preach the truth, because the truth is hard to face with, to deal with. Look at verse 16. Said, "Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth." That's judgment. "This very year, you're going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord. In the seventh month of that same year, Hanani, the prophet, died." So, when people water down the word of God, God will not tolerate it. Pastors and those who teach God's word then should be careful that they do not encourage rebellion through their teaching of God's word. We have to be careful that our teachings do not lead people to become careless in their spiritual life. In any event, it is my earnest desire that the Lord will bring to all of us, or those who teach or who purport to preach purport to preach his word, an awareness of making it their top priority. And in the same way that you as a believer should recognize that you have a responsibility of communicating what you hear, what you learn here, to other people. You pass that on to other people. That you have that responsibility to talk, to exchange conversation with your fellow believers about these truths. I don't know how many of you do that. But if you do, I'm telling you, on the authority of the Word of God, you'll be making a much, much greater stride in your spiritual life, because you are actually proclaiming God's Word. So it is a challenge for all of us to do so. To make it our top priority, to preach, to spread the Word of God. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the study of your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to our responsibility towards your Word, so that in the days to come, we'll bring honor and glory to you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.